But there's really only three kinds of memory. There's the good, there's the bad, there's the convenient. Those that laugh the hardest have used it the most. I can see that. That's one. Just wait a few minutes. You'll get it. I've always liked the story of the three older widows who were sisters. And they were living together and sitting together in the front room. And one of the sisters decided that she was going to go up and go to bed. So she was walking up the steps. And she got about halfway up and said, she yelled downstairs, "Am I going up or am I coming down?" Well, the one sister, a little bit irritated, said, "You know, you're going off to bed." Well, then the next sister, she went into the kitchen to make herself a little snack. She got into the kitchen, started doing stuff, and yelled out to the remaining sister in the living room, what am I doing in here? Why did I come in here?" Oh, a little irritation. "You went in there to make a sandwich." And she said, "I'm so glad I'm not as forgetful as those other two. Knock on wood." And she got up and she walked over to the door and said, "Who is it?" Well, we got that one. I'll stop there. Okay, we are forgetful people. And from my vast experience, I've concluded that forgetfulness is really not a respecter of age. And therefore, we've come up with a lot of new techniques. We all remember the old string on the finger. We don't use that anymore. But we've got day planners, and we've got post-it notes, and we've got, I forget all the rest of the stuff we have. Memory courses. And that, all of us need a little help to remember because we are forgetful people. And not only do we forget names, and we put our wallet and, what's Memorial Day, But we also tend to forget God and all that He has done for us. And that is why, throughout the Bible, God's people are exhorted to remember Him over 100 times. For example, remember well what the Lord your God did, from Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 18. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That's Deuteronomy 24:18. Remember the wonders He has done, from Psalm 105 and verse 5. Remember this. Fix it in your mind. Take it to heart. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 8. Remember that in the past you were without Christ. You were not citizens of Israel, and you had no part in the agreements with the promise that God made to His people. You had no hope, and you did not know God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away from God are brought near through the blood of Christ's death. Ephesians chapter 2. We are a forgetful people. And that is why God, throughout His Word, exhorts us to remember. And that's why for nearly 3,500 years, I was thinking about that, God's people have had a memorial feast, kind of a string around our finger that they're commanded to observe in order to aid our memory. Today's message is entitled, "Do This in Remembrance of Me." Now, at Dunning Park, our tradition, we do it weekly. And it's written right on the table for us to think about it and to read it. And so I was focusing on Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 25. We've read those. We don't need to read them again. But, you know, as I reflected on the passage, Leo asked me, but he asked me to talk on the Lord's Supper. And the first Bible I picked up, the Lord's Supper was, you know, the little paragraph there was defined as 22 through 25. And then when I finally got my own Bible, it's verses 12 through 26. But I was thinking about verses 22 through 25 mostly. You know what I find interesting about this passage in Mark? Of all the gospel writers who record this event, only Luke mentions that the Lord's Supper was to be a memorial feast. You see, the words, "do this in remembrance of me," are not found in the other gospel accounts of that night in the upper room. You don't find them in Matthew, Mark. You don't find them in John. In fact, the only other place where we find that these words are written is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we frequently read that here at Dunning Park. So now you're talking about Luke chapter 22 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I find it interesting that the only ones who recorded these words of Jesus that night were two people who were not even in that room that night. A case for biblical inspiration, right? God told him what to put down. Well, why didn't Matthew or Mark or John mention that? We're a forgetful people. We're a forgetful people. Well, that night in the upper room, it's an emotional night. Very, very difficult, you know, as if you read those other portions, there was a lot going on. Jesus is telling them of his arrest and his death. And then we see the disciples, they're arguing about which one of them is going to be the greatest. And then we see this emotional discussion, turmoil, where Jesus tells them that one of them is going to betray him. And they're all, is it me? Boy, that woke a few up, eh? You know. With all that's happening that night, it's apparent that the 12 that were there, they either didn't hear Jesus or they forgot. And to me, the fact that only Luke and Paul mentions this underscores the fact that we are forgetful people and we're in constant need of helps so that we'll remember. Now, I find some things that are significant here. The timing of it. You see, I don't believe it was an accident that night in the upper room fell on the very night of the Passover celebration. That's all part of the plan. The Passover was a night that God's people had observed every year, except for a few missed years during periods of disobedience. Not like we can relate to that. And they celebrated it for, at this point, nearly 1,500 years. Now, the Passover was a special memorial feast celebrated each year to aid God's people in remembering their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. Remember that first Passover, right? Yeah. Even after all the plagues, Pharaoh still refused to let God's people go. And then God brought about a plague that would break the backs and the will of Egypt, and the plague of death that came upon the firstborn son and the firstborn animal. Well, during the Passover, God's people were to celebrate a special meal, remember. The meal involved eating bitter herbs, and that was to remind him how horrible it was when they were slaves in Egypt. It also involved eating of bread without yeast, and that was to remind them how fast they had to take off and get away from there. And then it also involved the sacrifice of a lamb whose blood was then to be spread on the doorposts of their home so that when the destroyer was sent from God, he would pass over their homes and they would live. And that's from Exodus chapter 12. So we do not believe in accidents, do we? We do not believe in circumstances. It was God's providential hand that led Jesus in that upper room on that Thursday night. That was all part of the plan. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So for 1,500 years, God's people had observed the Passover. Jesus had observed the Passover meal. He and his disciples, as a group, you know, they'd probably done that now 3 or 4 times in a row. Maybe this was the 4th time that they'd done that as a group. But the old ways and the old meal and the old covenant were about to be replaced. They were about to take on a greater and a fuller meaning. So each year, as God's people observed the feast, they were pointing to something in the future, anticipating the time when the true Passover Lamb of God would be sacrificed. They were looking forward. They were looking forward to the time when his shed blood would allow for their sins to be passed over once and for all time. Now, I thought there were two things that kind of intrigued me about this passage in Mark. Why would Jesus choose this supper? This memorial feast, what we call the Lord's Supper, is the chief vehicle for remembering him. What was or is this supper intended to cause us to remember? The corollary, what did Jesus not want them or us to forget? Well, as I said earlier, Jesus no doubt celebrated this meal with them before, but this one was different. This meal was to have an added significance. And in the parallel passage in Luke 22, Jesus said, I have eagerly desired to have this meal with you. You know, in the original, I looked this up in the original language. The same word is actually used twice. And so Jesus is saying, with desire, I desire to have this meal with you. This was no routine Passover meal. It was significant to Jesus, and he very passionately wanted to share it. I believe that Jesus' double desire was fueled by two things. First, his desire was that his disciples would really know the true meaning of what the Passover was all about. For years, his people had celebrated a shadow. I think we get that term. But now, the real deal was here. This was it. The true Lamb of God was standing right in front of them, and the Passover was about to be celebrated. This was to be the last, the final Passover meal. The Passover meal was handing off the baton of memory to another memorial feast. A second thing that fueled Jesus' desire to have this meal with his disciples, and equally flammable, was his desire for them to remember him. He was about to go to the cross. He was about to die. The close fellowship they shared was going to end. And the reason why this was so important to him was that he was ready to go to the cross, and he was going to use the bread and the wine to explain the significance of what he was doing on the cross. He used the things that they already knew about, they were already familiar with, to lead them into a new spiritual dimension. The Passover is under the Old Covenant, but Jesus' death on the cross seals a new covenant between God and man. Amen? Thank you. The Old Covenant involved forgiveness of sin, and how did it do that? Through the blood of animal sacrifices. But in the new covenant or agreement between God and man, Jesus himself would become the Lamb of God, and he would die on the cross in place of sinners. Now, what did John the Baptist say in John chapter 1 when he saw Jesus? "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." His blood would be effective in removing the sin of all who place their faith and trust in him, because he is God. Right? Right. Jesus' sacrifice would not have to be repeated over and over again. It was done for eternity. God was not going to change his mind. It's like the executive who had the plaque on his desk that they read, "Don't bother to agree with me. I've already changed my mind." You know, God isn't like that. So Jesus was drawing from their knowledge of the past, the Passover and the old sacrificial system. He was drawing from those experiences to open up their eyes and their understanding of the significance of a new everlasting covenant or agreement. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, right? We can look at a number of verses, a number of passages. One account was in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and 32. The prophet looked forward to the time when the new covenant would fulfill the old sacrificial agreement. "The time is coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt." Jeremiah 31, verses 31 and 32. The importance of this particular Passover, Last Supper, with them is that the time had come for the long-awaited new covenant. And Jesus wanted them to understand it. And he instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which we still observe today. And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And he retained the, and that was from Luke 22, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, not in Mark. But he retained the emblems of the bread and the wine by giving them brand new meaning. They mean something more now. And he said, "Taking the bread, this represents my body, which was given for you." And he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So, what's the significance? What does that mean to me? Jesus is saying, every time you take the bread and the cup, I want it to remind you of me and what I did for you. That's why we do this. That's why we do this weekly at Dunning Park. Because, you know, sometimes we don't think about that. We got a lot of other things that are on our minds, eh? But that's why we do this. Jesus said, remember me. Remember my teachings. Remember what I did for you on the cross. And remember that the new covenant is for you today. And just as the Passover was a very significant reminder of their deliverance from slavery in Egypt, so the Lord's Supper celebrates deliverance and freedom from sin by Christ's death. Is that correct? Under the old covenant, people could only approach God through the priests and the sacrificial system. But the new covenant opened up the way to approach God directly. The new covenant completed the old covenant by fulfilling it rather than doing away with it. The Lord's Supper is not an empty ritual for us today in that sense. We do it in remembrance of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And there's lots of things you could think of. I came up with seven. What exactly does he want us to remember? Number one, forgiveness from our sins. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Second thing, peace with God. Romans 5:1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, reconciliation with God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. All this is from God who redeemed us through Christ. Number four, the fourth thing that I wrote down, there's probably 100, but the fourth thing that I wrote down, right standing with God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made himself, who had no sin, to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Number five, why does he want us to remember? Access to God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. For through him we have access to the Father. The sixth thing, I almost forgot that. Okay, the sixth thing, liberty and freedom from the devil's power in our lives. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Number seven, Christ's intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 16. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. All of this applies to us today. Sometimes we just take it for granted. Today we come and we apply this to ourselves and we receive the benefits and the comfort of all of these things. I trust that it will strengthen your faith as you remember Christ's death on the cross as the Lamb of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, this morning we recognize that the Lord Jesus loved us enough to come to this earth to die for our sins. We pray that it'll make a difference in the way that we think, the way that we act, the way that we treat one another. Lord, we know who we are. We know that we're a forgetful crowd, so we ask for help, that we might remember all that you've done for us and the sacrifice that you made for us. And then we pray that we'd share that with others. Now we'd ask that you'd part us with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.